Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all, especially the guests in our midst in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 75, verse 1. Let us with due reverence listen once again to the summary of the law of our Lord as that comes to us in the Ten Commandments, remembering that these laws are given to us by a good, gracious and merciful God who has led us out of our own slavery to sin by the reconciliation of the blood of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thereby these laws may function for us as our rule of heartfelt thanksgiving to him. Following upon the reading of God's law, we will sing from Psalm 94, the verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 6 is a prayer. We will stand for the singing of that stanza. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Oh,
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is every week again a great wonder to us that we can come together in this church building as your family, and that we can speak to you, the Creator of heaven and earth, who in Jesus Christ has become our Heavenly Father. Lord, we do not take that for granted. It is a wonder in our eyes, for we recognize your great and holy presence, your great majesty. And we know that in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to come before you. We come therefore humbly, recognizing our own sins and weaknesses. For even if we honestly reflect upon the past week, we see so many moments when things that we have said, thought or done were not in accord with your will. We see so many times when we did not reflect that self-sacrificing love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are here this morning because we lament and mourn our own sinfulness. And we desire to become more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in him, in his blood, we may have complete forgiveness of our sins when we come to you with genuine repentance. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts with your word and spirit, that not only that repentance would be present in us, but also the desire to more and more live according to your good and holy word and law, and that you would work that in us, that spirit of thankfulness, that love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, that also today and in the coming week you would give us more and more opportunity to show that you would teach us. Yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that as our Heavenly Father, you are also our teacher, and that as we have sung this morning, you do chastise us, but you chastise us as children that we may learn, that we may become more and more faithful to you and receive your blessings. Grant those also this morning as we hear your word proclaimed, as we sing your praises. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. The collection this morning is for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from the prayer psalm 109. We'll sing the verses 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we'll sing it standing. In our reading, the reading of our text from Numbers chapter 16, we will see that Moses at a certain point prays a prayer very similar to that which is put into words in Psalm 109. Our text this morning you will find in Numbers chapter 16. Actually, we'll read the first 40 verses. Which is chapter 16 in the Hebrew. The rest of chapter 16 in English is actually chapter 17 in the Hebrew. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry, and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Take each his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and with their goods. So they went, and all those with them, down alive into the pit. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Congregation, let us sing in response from Psalm 106, the verses 1, 8, and 23. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from hymn 38, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the last sermon you will receive before the beginning of the new season, when clubs begin too, and when the preaching roster is made in line with them. So it's the last time for a wee while I get to choose a free text. Once again, the choice has fallen upon a chapter from the book of Numbers. The books Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers tell us in broad outline the story of the Exodus of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, all the way to bringing them before the River Jordan as they're about to cross into the Promised Land. It tells the story of some 40 years for Israel, after a journey of 3 months, came to the Lord at Mount Sinai, heard the summary of his law, the Ten Commandments. As you well know, Moses went up to receive the details of that law. They encountered the sin of the golden calf and the consequences therefrom. And yet through the mediation of Moses, the Lord God had promised still yet to bring them to the Promised Land. And we're told that once the tabernacle had been designed and built, after having stayed at Mount Sinai for about a year or so, then finally in the book of Numbers we're told that they journey towards the Promised Land. But they only get a short distance to Kadesh Barnea when we're told in chapter 14 of that book that spies were sent out to look at the Promised Land. And I'm sure you remember what happened. Most of the spies gave a report such that it would be impossible to conquer that land. And the Lord's wrath came upon the people for their unbelief. And they were told that that unbelieving generation would first have to die in the wilderness before the Lord would bring them finally into the Promised Land. 38 years, to be precise, of walking in the desert, around and around, in circles. You know, it's interesting, we don't know much of the history of Israel in all those years. In fact, there is really only one event that is told to us from those times. At the beginning of that 38 years, and that event is our text this morning, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And I preach to you the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We will see, first of all, the rebellion, then its result, and finally, the aftermath. First of all, then, brothers and sisters, the rebellion itself. We're told in the first verse of our text who the main players were. Korah, the son of Issachar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. Korah was thus a full cousin of Moses and Aaron. They were from the same tribe, the tribe of Levi. But the Kohathite Levites were not priests. Not everybody from the tribe of Levi was allowed to be a priest. Only those descended from Aaron could be priests. Then we're told of several other players, the key figures of whom are Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab, and a certain On, the son of Peleth, who is not mentioned after that verse. But we're also told deliberately which tribe they come from. The tribe of Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob.
the tribe that ought to have had, as firstborn, the claim to rule over Israel. It was a claim that already Jacob had denied to his firstborn son. If you well remember that Reuben at a certain moment had gone in to his father's wife and slept with her. And for that reason, Jacob had cursed him at the end of his life. Reuben would not be the ruling tribe. But I think you can understand just a little bit how the Reubenites would have chafed under that curse. And in fact, we know that in the encampment of Israel, all the tribes camped around about the tabernacle in the middle. In that encampment, the tents of the Kohathite Levites, from which Korah came from, and the Reubenites were next to each other. These people had a rebellion, therefore, in common with each other. They talked, and finally, they rebelled. Well, what happened? As you read that chapter, it can seem like that everything happened in the space of about a half hour, apart from what happened the next morning. But in fact, if you read it carefully, you will see that quite some time passed. Just a couple of indications. For example, in verse 15, we're told, Moses became very angry at a certain moment and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering." Well, it sounds like he just turns around and prays. But you've got to remember, of course, to pray in those days means Moses had to go back to the tabernacle, had to present an offering, and would there in the tabernacle have prayed his prayer to the Lord. Several hours are encompassed just in that one little verse. Or, take for another example, verse 24, we read, "Speak to the congregation," says the Lord, saying, "Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Only a few verses earlier, we had seen the congregation gathered around the tent of meeting, around the tabernacle. Considerable time has passed. The congregation themselves have moved back, and they have gone to consult with the ringleaders of the rebellion, Dathan and Abiram. What did actually happen? We read in our text, brothers and sisters, that 250 leaders, and we gather from the text that they are predominantly leaders from the Kohathite Levites, come before Moses with their complaint. What is their complaint? Well, look at verse 3. It's actually one that is thought out. They're not trying to rebel against God, against the Lord. No, their argument is not with the Lord, it is with Moses and Aaron. At least, that's the way they put it. And they have consulted the Scriptures. And they come with a theologically thought-out argument. They say, "Listen, you, Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves. All the congregation is holy. Had not the Lord God said that? Time and again in His laws, be holy just as I am holy." He's not talking just to the priests. He's talking to the whole congregation of Israel. God has said, says Korah and his cohorts, God has said, we're all holy. Every one of us. And the Lord is among us as a people, not just with you. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Well, it might be a thought-out, theological argument. But brothers and sisters, it was no less rebellion. And the reaction of Moses is telling. Does Moses take them aside patiently to explain the scriptures better to them. No, no, you've got it wrong. The priests, you see, they are ritually holy. They are the ones that the Lord has chosen to serve Him in the tabernacle. Yes, of course, the whole congregation are holy, but in a different sense. They are to be set apart to God and they are to follow Him. Moses does nothing of the sort. He knows what's motivating this pseudo-theological argument. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he allows God to sort it out the next day. Trial by incense. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to just take a moment here to pause that we think through what's actually going on here. Because the kind of rebellion that Korah brings forth here, which is recorded for us in Scripture, is no different to many other kinds of rebellions that you see in the church even today. You see, it's based on the idea, I want to be able to do something. I'm going to find a general principle in God's Word. I'm going to run with it and use that to justify what I want. You get pacifists or those that are opposed to the death penalty saying, look, doesn't God say in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill? Therefore, we must oppose the death penalty in Australia. Isn't that in essence the same kind of argumentation that we see here with Korah? All God's people are holy. They too should be allowed to be priests. Well, what about this kind of argumentation? I used to hear that years ago among certain people, Christian people in New Zealand. God says in His Word that God has created all things good to be used. Why can't we do recreational drugs? You're taking a principle, you're running with it to justify your own ends, despite the fact that Scripture clearly says of alcohol and anything else that you cannot let it enslave you or dull your sensibilities. What about this one? Very popular. God is love, is He not? If God is love, why do bad things happen in this world? Sure, God is love. Once again, that's true. But when you forget about the presence of sin in this world and our fall into sin and God's anger against this sin, then you have taken one particular principle out of Scripture and you have run with it and you have allowed it to run roughshod over everything else that God says in His Word. And here's one that's particularly appropriate in our sister churches at the current time in Holland. Why can't women be office bearers? Women are given gifts by the Holy Spirit just as men are they not? And once again, that's true. Jesus gives both to women and to men gifts that are to be used for the edification of His church. But you grab one broad principle from Scripture and you run roughshod over everything else that God says in His Word. And when you do that deliberately, knowing better what God says than the rest of His Word, you are in rebellion. And the appropriate response is not a patient explanation. That response is appropriate if the person has just not understood Scripture appropriately.
But that response is not appropriate to those who already know better. And when Moses hears this argument of Korah, he falls on his face and he gives the answer to the Lord. A trial by incense offering. They're to take their fire pans, they're just round, flat plates, look a little bit like a potter's pan, and you put coals on them, hot coals, and incense on top of those coals, and you were to bring that before the Lord. It sounds like a fairly innocuous way. The Lord will choose whom he will choose, and that will be the person who serves him. However, remember that only a few months previously, two people had died bringing an incense offering. Two of Aaron's own sons, and they were priests, they were ritually holy, they were allowed to come before the Lord. And they had taken their fire pans and they had come before the tabernacle and fire had come from the Lord and devoured them. Why? Because they had taken it upon themselves to bring their own incense, a recipe that they had made up and not the one that the Lord had asked for. And the Lord had said, I am holy, and I will be approached as holy. And their father, Aaron, was not allowed to mourn for his sons. Two hundred and fifty men the following morning will have to approach the tabernacle with an incense offering. And it will be left to the Lord. Moses then goes on to address the Levites, verse 9. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? In other words, God has already honored you as Levites with a special task in his tabernacle. And that's not enough for you, is it? You want to be priests as well. As small, brothers and sisters, as the task may be that the Lord gives us in this life to serve him, we ought to remember that that is a huge and enormous privilege. No, not everybody is going to be standing up behind a pulpit, but everybody is given a task under the edification of God's church with the gifts and talents that he has given unto you. And you're asked to serve him in thankfulness, for you have been granted the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And God is asking for your upright, sincere thankfulness. Not looking around at others and saying, well, he's got more than me, he's doing better than me. But looking at God, at his mercy and love in Jesus Christ, with a sincere, thankful heart, honoring him and thanking him for the opportunities that are given to you to show something of that self-sacrificing love that he demonstrated to you in Christ. Yes, each and every one of us have to struggle with this if we're honest. Because there are always times that instead of looking to God, what are we doing? We're looking to other people around us and we're thinking, he's doing better than me. And so Moses rebukes the Levites for this rebellion, for their malcontent. And Moses summons thereafter the Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, to come up. They refuse. Actually, this is one of the ironies in this chapter, if you read it carefully. Moses indeed literally summons Dathan and Abiram from their tents to come up to him. And later on, when the judgment of the Lord comes, we are told they, instead of coming up, because they refuse, they go down into the pit. Yes, they refuse. For they are against Moses. And they're arguing, Moses has not even brought us into this promised land. What is their frustration? Well, I think you can readily understand it. Only very shortly before, because of the fact that the whole congregation had rebelled, when the 10 spies had come with a report, it's going to be too difficult to take the land of Canaan, and they had not wanted to go up and to fight in the name of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord had said, because of that, you will have to wait for the next generation to come into the promised land. Yes, and they are frustrated. And what do? They don't want to blame it on the Lord. No, they blame it on Moses. But blaming it on Moses is still tantamount to blaming it on the Lord, as the judgment soon shows. All too often, when we're having struggles in this life, and particularly struggles with the church or with the office bearers in the church, yes, we're inclined to vent out our frustrations against them. Of course, we don't do it straight to the Lord, but we forget that they are representing the Lord. Yes, they're weak and sinful people, and you know, office bearers can often say the wrong thing too. But nevertheless, the Lord will judge them for what they do and say. Make no mistake. But if we vent our frustrations against them, we risk venting our frustrations against the Lord Himself. At least that's the way He takes it. And you see here Moses' prayer, verse 15. When Moses hears the words of Dathan and Abiram, he becomes very angry. He goes to the tabernacle, he brings an offering, and he prays to the Lord. And he says, Lord, do not respect their offering. In other words, do not hear their prayers. Can you pray something like that? Well, we saw another example of a similar prayer, did we not? When we sang from Psalm 109, exactly those words, respect not their prayers. And you know, it's surprising sometimes to find a very similar sentiment even in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 5. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What's John saying there? John is saying here there is a distinction. Yes, there are many sins. If you see them being committed, you can pray to the Lord, ask that the Lord bring that person to repentance, ask that the Lord forgive that sin. But says John, there are also sins. You don't pray for those. And you may think, for example, of what the Lord Jesus said when he was confronted by the Pharisees who knew better
And the Pharisees were arguing that he was doing miracles by the finger of Satan himself. And Jesus' response was, "You are very near to committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin." When you know better, and nevertheless, you attack God's church. You see a similar thing in the letter to the Hebrews. And the Pharisees knew better about Jesus Christ, and nevertheless they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit there. There are sins of rebellion against God's church with people that know better. And Scripture again and again, instead of praying for them, prays against them. Let that, brothers and sisters, strike a certain fear in our hearts, that never our frustrations would boil up to the point where we just explode and fight against God and against His church and walk away. It is sad enough. It is sad enough that people get entangled in all kind of sin whereby they also walk away from God's church. And we will pray for those people, and we will keep praying. Even if it takes years and years, you know from your own families, most people can cite examples of this, where you continually pray that they may yet return. And that's a good prayer. And we hope that the Lord will bring them to repentance and bring them home. But when you not only walk away, but you continually kick and fight and argue against and blaspheme the gospel and the church, the Lord says, that's the cut-off point. And Moses sees this too in Dathan and Abiram, and asks the Lord not to respect their prayers. The next morning we see those 250 leaders of the Levites at the tabernacle with their fire pans. And the glory of the Lord appears, that great cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The Lord Himself is present in all His holiness. And the initial reaction of the Lord, it is also a kind of a test for Moses and Aaron, is to tell Moses and Aaron to get away from the congregation that are assembled around the tabernacle to watch what's going to happen. And evidently the congregation was kind of curious as to see whether or not indeed this argument of Korah would hold. Get away from the congregation, says the Lord, that I can consume all of them in a moment. And Moses and Aaron intercede for God's people. And the Lord relents to punish only the ringleaders. Meanwhile, the people then return to the tents of Dathan and Abiram. And Moses, through the Lord, is instructed to tell the people that they need to get away from those tents and not even to touch anything that belongs to them. Verse 24. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 26, depart now from those tents. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. We begin to see here something of the result, brothers and sisters. Read between the lines here in verse 26. Why is Moses saying, don't touch anything of theirs, lest you be consumed? Basically, what he is saying is these families have been put under the ban. The ban was the severest punishment that there could be, and it was only used against the first commandment, punishment against sin against the Lord, when you have touched or taken something of His that is holy. And that is essentially the sin of what was going on here. They wanted to be holy like the priests, ritually holy. In other words, to belong to God's tabernacle. And Moses is saying, by saying, don't touch anything of theirs, they have been placed under the ban for sin against the holiness of God. In other words, because that's what the band's all about, God has then declared them holy. You weren't to touch anything that was God's property. Only the priests could do that. These families of Dathan and Abiram and Korah have been declared holy, which means they will become a complete sacrifice to the Lord. It's another one of those ironies in this chapter. In a way, they got what they were asking for. In verse 31 we read, "It came to pass, as Moses had finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, and all their goods." That was what the ban was about. If you sinned against God's holiness, then you and everything that belonged to you were taken as a sacrifice to the Lord. That means your family, your wife, your children, all your property. The earth swallowed them up. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the glaciers on the west coast of the South Island of New Zealand. If you go to the glaciers there, you will see at points where the earth indeed has opened up, and there's this huge crevice. And you can look down, you can even throw rocks into it. You won't hear them hit the bottom. They are that deep. I imagine something like that when we see this description here of what happened to these families. And it really does reinforce what Scripture says about the responsibility of parents for raising their children, does it not? For your actions have consequences for your children. Do we, as families, take the time to discuss spiritual matters with our children? Do we take the time to speak to them not only about God says you're supposed to do that, do this, do that, but to speak to them about matters of the heart, matters of faith, what it means to repent, what it means to ask for forgiveness? All too often, mum and dads like to think of themselves the way the little kids think of them. Giant people that know everything and can't do a thing wrong. Are you teaching children faith when you reinforce that image as they grow older? Or are you being honest? And are you sharing with them what faith really means? That we are sinful, but that when we sin, we can come back to the Lord with a repentant heart. Are you teaching them what repentance really means? In other words, are they seeing an example of living faith? For those 250 people standing before the tabernacle with their fire pans, fire came from the Lord, just as with Nadab and Abihu. The Lord is not mocked. And you see here again the importance of worshipping the Lord in a way that He has asked of us. He had appointed the priests to be the holy ones, not because those individuals were any better than anybody else. In the same way, you cannot say that men are inherently better than women because they're the ones that are allowed to be office bearers. Rubbish. The Lord has made an appointment, and we respect that. Look at the aftermath. The fire pans that were burned up from the fire of the Lord are to be hammered as bronze coverings for the altar to serve as a memorial. That every time you come to the altar, you remember the Lord will not be mocked. You worship Him with due reverence, with humility, and that means that you respect what He asks of us. Worship is not about having a great time ourselves. Worship is about giving God a great time, to put it in those colloquial terms. Worship is about singing praises that He will enjoy, giving to Him what He asks for. No, the men that are appointed to lead in worship are not always, we might justifiably say, the best men for the job. You know, the Levitical priests in those 38 years of wandering in the wilderness would continue, for the old generation first had to die. But sin and defilement of God's worship and temple was not rooted out by this one event. You think only of a few centuries later, at the tabernacle, in the time of Eli, when his sons were the priests. Yes, they were ritually holy. They were the men for the job. And what a mess they made of it in their own sin. Or you think hundreds and hundreds of years later, in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we saw last year, when even the high priest himself was exiled to Egypt. Having the right men in place doesn't guarantee that things are going to go right. For there is only one office bearer, brothers and sisters, who is perfect and holy and without sin. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. And we can be thankful that we live in an age when we know and believe from the heart that we do have Jesus as our high priest in the real temple in heaven. Can you imagine going up to the tabernacle in the days of Eli's sons, knowing that they were making a mockery of God's worship, and yet that's the only place where you can bring your sacrifice and pray to God? What a comfort and what a wonder that we can bring our prayers to God, knowing that Jesus Christ, the one and only perfect high priest, has completed the sacrifice for our sins, and that He has promised day and night to bring our prayers to the Father as we come before Him. And we can serve the Lord in thankfulness for who He is. But let us never forget the story of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. You know, at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, when he's writing one of his very last letters, 2 Timothy, Paul was thinking back to the rebellion of Korah. For he writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, and he's written now about all kinds of ungodliness, of false teachers, of men that have had to be excommunicated, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus and their sort, he says, and he writes this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His, quotes Paul. He quotes from our text this morning. He is thinking of the rebellion of Korah, when God showed demonstrably who are His. God knows, says Paul. And let that be a comfort to you. That is a solid foundation. Sometimes, you know, we can look around the church, especially if we've had some bad experiences, and we can think only in our minds of hypocrisy, and we see that person there and that person there, and we're thinking, man alive, is this the church of God? Says Paul, take comfort. God knows who are His. And let us ask ourselves then, what lives in my heart? Do I have that relationship, that living relationship with my God and Father? And am I living for Him, not to be seen by others around me, but for Him? And if we're honest, each and every one of us will say, yes, Lord, I need the continual reformation of Your Word and Your Spirit transforming me. Let us give Him that room, brothers and sisters. Let us live in faith and in study of God's Word and applying that every day again in our own lives. Praised be to God who gathers us together still, despite our own weaknesses and sins. Praise to God in Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. Let us sing together from hymn 38, verse 1. Sisters, on behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. The funeral arrangements for our late brother T. Howling Sr. are as follows. Wednesday, January the 28th, 2015, at 9 a.m. at the Fremantle Cemetery, 10:45 a.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. Opportunity for condolences will be given after the service. Attestation has been received for the Familie Quintus and Tara Sloab from the church at Darling Downs. We welcome them in our midst. Home visit this week will be brought on Thursday to Family Gertz at 7:30 p.m. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You, thanking You for the opportunity that You give us to serve You, to worship You. And Lord, we are made once again this morning aware of our own weak and frail hearts, all the times that we have unnecessarily been frustrated at others in Your churches, and really deep down sometimes frustrated at You. Forgive us our sins and trespasses. And Lord, help us all the more in our own lives to show a heartfelt thankfulness to You. Lord, we pray this morning too for our families, for our children. Lord, give us the wisdom, the strength, and the patience to bring them up in the fear of Your great and holy name, to help them to understand what a living relationship with You, a living faith, is all about. We pray, Lord, that You would grant the comfort of Your gospel, where that is also needed. And we think especially of the family of our late brother T. Howling Sr., and that You would be with them, that You would grant a funeral service that is comforting to all who are present, as the promise of Your gospel, a gospel of eternal life, is presented. We pray, Lord, thanking You for the many blessings that we can experience in this life, for You shower them upon us again and again, and we so often forget what You have given us. And Lord, we thank You that
family Quintus and Titus Lowe could become members in our midst. We pray that you would be with them, that you would give them a good time of fellowship in your congregation here in Rockingham, that you would enable them also to use the gifts and talents that you have given to them unto the edification of your body here. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Jaden Bosfeld once again can be in our midst this morning, that he's been able to return home from hospital and to recover. That also is an answer to prayer. We pray that you would continue to be with him as he embarks on a new year and a year of study. We pray, Lord, for all the students that are preparing once again for a new school season, and we ask that you would be with them, that you would grant that they would be able to do that with thankful hearts, preparing themselves to serve you in society. We pray, Lord, also for our sister churches throughout the world. We think again of our sister churches in the Netherlands engaging in great struggles at the moment. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable them to remain faithful, to return to a faithfulness where that is applicable, and that you would, Lord, keep them close to you and to your word, that they might not stray from that. You know each and every one of them also in their own hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would yet send a call to return to being faithful churches of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray at the same time, Lord, for our sister churches in Sumba, that you would be with them, that you would bless the work of the evangelists that we are privileged to support. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this day, that you would grant us a good and upbuilding rest, day of rest in your service. We ask this only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 75, the verses 2 and 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.